Thank you, worship team, and good morning, everybody. You all look like you've had breakfast this morning. And you look like you're ready to do something wonderful with me. Take a book, the book. Do you have a Bible? I hope you do. If you don't, please take one that you maybe will find in the pew there. And I'd like you, if you're taking that Bible, to turn to page 834. But if you have your own Bible, turn, please, with me, all of us, to Colossians chapter 3. And as you turn to this wonderful passage of Scripture, I see some people that I've not met before. So I want to introduce myself. My name is Jim. And to tell you all about me, I'm a sinner. Are there any other sinners here this morning? The Bible tells me all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It also tells me the wages of sin is death, and that scares me. But it goes on to say, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I have this good news. Yes, I'm a sinner, but I'm saved by grace. Because one day, some years ago, I received that gift that the Bible speaks about, the gift that Jesus purchased for me and for you on the cross of Calvary when he died on that cross and shed his blood to pay the price for my sin and for your sin. And I'm glad to tell you today I'm saved by God's wonderful grace. And you just heard Pastor Josh announcing to us that next week we're going to have the privilege of seeing the witness of five people who recently have come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And they have been saved by God's grace. And I want you to think with me this morning again from Colossians chapter 3 of how wonderful it is to be saved by God's grace. And as you turn to Colossians 3, you will see that this wonderful chapter teaches us about resurrection living. Every one of us was dead in trespasses and sins. But Jesus Christ, when he saves us, makes us spiritually alive. And we become alive in Christ. And that relationship that we looked at last week in verses 1 through 4, my resurrection living with Christ. Oh, how wonderful it is. Today, I want you to think with me about verses 5 through 11. My resurrection living with myself. We're going to talk about myself and I. Do you ever talk to yourself? Hey, self. Well, we're going to talk to ourselves today. Myself and I. In the light of resurrection living, that's what we're going to see. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to talk about myself in resurrection living with others and how I relate to other people. And verses 12 to 16 describe that. Later on, we'll talk about my resurrection living with all of my activities. Everything that I do in life in verse 17 addresses that. It also talks about my family life in verses 18 to 21. And it even talks about resurrection living with my job, what I do, in the last verses of that chapter. But today, I want you to think with me about verses 5 through 11. Now, just a few weeks ago, back in May it was, this next slide will show you a picture. I was at this place in Bethany, just east of Jerusalem. And we visited a place that's believed to be the location where Lazarus was raised from the dead. You'll see a young man coming out of that grave. That happens to be my nephew, Jonathan Reese, who lives in Rockford, Illinois. But he was one who was on our tour with us. And I took that picture of him coming out of that tomb. And as a reminder that another person about 2,000 years ago walked out of that tomb, and his name was Lazarus. He had two sisters, Mary and Martha. They were really grieving the loss of their dear brother and wished so much that Jesus had come to heal him before he died. But now he's been dead and buried for 4 days. And if you know anything about the Eastern culture, and also they bury immediately that very day. But that one of the reasons is because in a warm culture, that sure doesn't help a dead body to smell very good. And 4 days, yeah, hold your nose. But Jesus stood there 4 days after Lazarus was buried, and he said, Lazarus, come forth. And guess what happened? That corpse became alive again, all wrapped up in its shroud. And as he walked out and stood there, Jesus said, now, take off all of that stuff and let him go. Loose him and let him go. And what a reminder of what Jesus did for Jim Reese, the sinner. Dead, like you and you and you and every one of us in trespasses and sins. But when Jesus came into my heart, when he gave me new life in Christ, when I prayed to receive him as my Savior, he set me loose. He brought me to life, and it's resurrection living now, and it's wonderful living, isn't it? Amen? Amen? Amen. And I want you just to get so thrilled with the wonder of what it is to be born again, to be alive in Christ, to be living resurrection living. Now, this next slide will bring us to our text. Resurrection living, we're talking about myself and I want you to see verses 5 to 11. Maybe I should talk to you first about what we talked about last week, verses 1 to 4. My resurrection living with Christ and I. And you remember what we discovered last week? We discovered that this new life in Christ caused us to be raised from the dead spiritually, so that we're alive spiritually in Christ today. And not only that, but right now my life is hidden with Christ in God. I'm so very, very safe. And one of these days in the future, when Jesus comes again and he calls all who love him to be with him forever, are you looking forward to that? We will be glorified with him in glory. Oh, that's marvelous. And so that's why it says in verses 1 through 4, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died spiritually to the old life, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Ah, that's amazing. And we looked at that last week. Now, as we travel a little farther into this text, here's what we read, verse 5 and following, about myself and I. How does this resurrection living really work in the practical sense? And here's what it says. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. You used to walk in, it says, because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its Creator. Here there is neither Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Did you get that? Now those verses are talking to me and to you about, now that I have received this wonderful Savior, I've looked at him in all of his glory, and he has invited me into this new, wonderful resurrection living. I look at him and, oh, that's wonderful. Then I look at myself and I say, oh, but I've got problems. even though I have been born again and I belong to Christ and He's given me a new nature, I'm still dealing with an old nature. This old nature that so easily moves towards sin and towards the things that I should not be doing. And so I've got a problem. It reminds me of a man by the name of Isaiah who lived about 2,700 years ago, about 700 years plus before Jesus was born. And in his prophecy, that wonderful book of Isaiah, and you come to chapter 6, and you find Isaiah in the temple, and he's in a worship service, and suddenly this whole temple is just filled with the glory of God. He is just so overcome as he hears an angelic choir of the cherubim praising the Lord and saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." And he's just so transformed in worship to the Lord. And after that, he looks at himself and he said, "Woe is me. I'm a miserable case. I've got sin in my life. Oh God, help me." And God did. As you read the rest of that chapter, the Lord commanded an angel to take a coal from the tongs, with tongs from off the altar, and put it upon his tongue, signifying cleansing of his life, his speech and his thoughts and his whole being. Isn't it wonderful how God can do that for every one of us? And it may be that some of us here today who know that we've received Christ as Savior, and yet we say, "I'm dealing with a sin problem in my life." And we're going to see some of those practical sins that Paul talks about here in just a few moments. But here's the wonderful thing. God can cleanse us. And that's why we were singing songs today, recognizing our need for the cleansing of the Lord in our lives. And so Isaiah, when he saw the glory of the Lord, then he realized, but oh, what a contrast, I'm a sinner. And oh, how I need the cleansing power of the Lord. And that's what this chapter talks about in Colossians chapter 3. And so what I'd like you to see with me are four new attitudes that God can give to us as we look at this passage of Scripture. The first is this: I need a new attitude toward sin. We see that in the verses that follow here. We need to do something. We need to do something that's very decisive. And something that's very total, a thing that we need to do decisively. You'll see three commands in this chapter, in these verses, where the Apostle Paul says something very, very stark. "Put to death, therefore," he says, what? "Whatever belongs to your earthly nature," that is, that sinful desire to do things that are bad and to think things that are bad. And he says, "Put to death, therefore," to make dead. That's a very strong word that we have here for death. It means decisively and with urgency do it. Not just suppress or control evil acts and desires, but wipe them out. Alexander McLaren, a great Bible teacher, said this: "It's like a man while working at a machine." Some of you guys maybe work in a machine shop. And you got to be very careful around some of those machines. And listen to what happened to this guy. This man working with a machine, and he gets his fingers drawn into the rollers. And another minute, and he will be flattened. And so he catches up an axe lying nearby, and with his free arm, he hacks off his own hand at the wrist. Wow, that's pretty decisive, isn't it? If he hadn't done that, the rest of him would have been in the roller. Now, When Paul says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, he means, let's get real serious about sin. It's very easy, after you become a Christian, living in the society in which we live, especially, to just kind of feel, well, sin is normal, everybody else is doing it, I guess it's okay for me too. But God says, no, we need to deal radically and decisively with sin. In fact, Jesus himself spoke pretty clearly about the same way about it in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28, when he said, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And he says, and if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Why did Jesus talk that way? What he was saying was, I don't want you to go out chopping your hands off or pulling your eyes out. But what he was saying is this. Here's the kind of surgery you need. Sin doesn't come from the hand or the eye. It actually comes from the heart. I heard about pickpockets in England who years ago would have their right hand cut off if they were caught as a pickpocket. This is still true in Iran and other Muslim countries. And if caught the second time, the left hand was removed. But I heard about one thief in London who lost both hands, but he still was stealing. He used his teeth. Why? Because the sin was not in the hand or in the eye. The sin was in the heart. And that's what this passage is dealing with. And what the Apostle Paul is saying, what Jesus is saying, and what I share with you this morning is this. Don't go cutting off your hands or pulling out your eyes, but ask God to cleanse your heart. We were singing that this morning. God can do that. And when we deal with sin, the moment sin comes knocking on the door of your heart, be very sensitive to the fact that is sin. That thought or that desire to do that deed that you know is wrong. And ask God, oh God, right now, cleanse my heart from this sin. I don't want to go that way. I want to go your way. I want to live for you with all my heart. And so, it says here, the first command, put to death. That means deal decisively with the fact, and we have to continue to do that. And make it, I remember when I was a boy, 16 years of age, on my birthday, 16, I realized that I was living in a world where my heart could go any one of different ways, and I wanted to go God's way. And I said, oh Lord, I want to give you my heart, my life, my all. Keep me from sin. Keep me pure. Lord, keep me pure for the young woman that in your good plan you will give to me to marry. I probably don't even know who she is yet, but Lord, you know she's probably someplace in the world, and keep her as well free from sin. And Lord, keep me pure for that girl. I prayed that prayer as a 16-year-old. And I had to keep reminding myself of that prayer continually. And I still do today. By the way, God answered that prayer. She's sitting right there. Her name is Adrian. I call her Aid. She's my first aid. And I'm so grateful that she kept her heart and life pure until we could sanctify and dedicate our two lives, first of all, to the Lord, and then to each other, and we reserved sex till marriage. That's God's plan. I'm so glad to tell you this, that those who have not kept that kind of a promise can begin today by saying, Dear Lord, I'm glad you can forgive any sin in the book, but today I want to live a pure and holy life, honoring you in everything that I do, everything that I think, everything that I say. And that's what we find here. You'll see that Paul gives another command. He says, rid yourself. You see that in verse 8? Rid yourself. First of all, he says, put to death. And then the second command is, rid yourself of what? Now, here's where he gets into some very, very detailed things. It's just like stripping off those filthy garments or taking off those grave clothes off of Lazarus. He says, rid yourself of all these things. Separate yourself from all the filth of the world, or it will separate you from fellowship with God. And here's what he says. He begins to get in detail with these things. Rid yourself of these evils. And here's a third command that he gives in verse 9. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self. So those three commands, put to death, rid yourself, do not lie. And my, how easy it is for us to lie. But God has called us to speak the truth, and also to speak the truth in love. That's God's plan. My father, who was a pastor in Michigan for 57 years in the same church, he started there when he was 23. When he was 80, 57 years later, we brought Mom and Dad to live with us here in Canada, and they were with us until the Lord called them home. But my dad, for a number of years, the front of the bulletin in his church there, where he was pastor, he had that verse from Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love. Don't you like that? And that's what a church is all about, speaking the truth, all of God's truth, this wonderful book, the Bible, but doing so in love. When you put truth and love together, you can't mess up on that, can you? That's the answer. And so do not lie to each other. Learn to weigh your words. Think before you speak. And God, help me to do that. Would you like to ask the Lord to help you to do that? Three rules somebody gave for speaking. Number one, is it true? Number two, is it necessary? Number three, is it kind? That's good, isn't it? And may the Lord help us to speak to each other words that are true and words that are loving. So we need to review this then, a new attitude toward sin that is ruthlessly decisive. Put to death, rid yourself, do not lie. And a good lover, by the way, if you love the Lord, did you know, let me say this, a good lover is also, listen to me, a good hater. Why do I say that? Because the Bible teaches it. In Psalm 97, verse 10, it says this, you who love the Lord, hate evil. How do you like that? It's so easy to start loving evil because it's so much around us and it's so attractive. May God help us to discern the difference between good and evil and to love the Lord and to hate evil. So, there's a new attitude that we need to have toward sin. Now, there's a second new attitude that I want you to see, and it's this. A new attitude. Well, first of all, I need to continue this a little more, because that was being decisive. I want you to see a little more here before that about our attitude toward sin. A new attitude that is total. It's total. And I want you to see what we need to deal with here. It's total, first of all, in my actions. And verse 5 speaks of some of those actions, gives some illustrations. It mentions sexual immorality and impurity. If you have the King James Version, it uses the word fornication. And that word sexual immorality comes from the Greek word porneia. Of course, when you hear that word, it reminds you of a word porn, doesn't it? Pornography. And pornography is the pictures of porn. But pornea, porn, has to do with sexual immorality. And what Paul is saying here is if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, God intends for you to live a life that is free from porn. There's never been a day in all of human history where pornea, where porn and pornography has been more prevalent than in a day in which you and I live. This is a tough time. With all of the advantages of the media feeding us all kinds of wickedness, so that I'm told that of all the millions and millions of websites on our internet, over half of them have to do with pornography. And I'm looking at a whole bunch of sinners, just like me, who apart from the grace of God will be pulled in to that if we allow our old nature to do so. I hope that every one of us here, and probably all of you now, know how to use a computer, and you know how to get on the internet, and you know how to use your cell phones and all the rest and all the amazing equipment that you can have in your pocket, and immediately pull into your view, your vision, all kinds of evil, things that are so seductive that can pull you into all kinds of wickedness. How wonderful it is when you get decisive. No, don't cut your hand off or pull your eye out. Deal with the technology you've got in your hand. And I recall a while ago, a young man in our congregation in another place came to me wrestling with the issue of pornography in his life, and he knew it was wrong. But he said, "Pastor, I just seem to get drawn back into it all the time." And we came to this very passage of Scripture. "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Rid yourself of these things. And put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Focus instead on Him." And I recall some weeks later, he came back to my house one evening, and he was holding a VCR. He said, "Pastor, this machine, I've been using it for wrong things, and I realize I just got to get rid of it. Would you take it?" We did. By the way, that young man later met and married a wonderful young lady. They now have three beautiful children they're raising for the Lord, and he's seeking to honor the Lord in his life. And you can have the same kind of victory in your heart and life. But this new attitude in my actions, and I want you to notice something else here. I want you to notice also my new actions in my thoughts. Lust, evil desires, and greed. All of those have to do with your thoughts. Did you see that list there? Rid yourselves of sexual immorality, impurity. Those things have to do with actions. But now thoughts. Rid yourselves also of lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. You notice these list of five sins move from actions down into the internals of your thoughts. That's where the actions begin, actually, isn't it? What we're thinking about leads to the actions. Pastor Ed Dobson, who for a number of years has been a pastor at Calvary Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan, he said this on a Sunday morning, that he has written a letter to God, and he sealed it, and he put it in his desk, and here's what it says: "O Lord, if ever I might be unfaithful to my wife and bring disgrace to your name, take my life before I sin." Now that's being decisive, isn't it? That's being total. And that's a good prayer for all of us to pray. Lord, take my life before I fall into sin. And you notice that in my thoughts, this has to do with lust, a longing desire for something that is not God's will for you. Pornography feeds lust. Sinful sexual action comes from sinful sexual thoughts. A man who lusts, frankly, is not worthy of his wife. I recall receiving an email a while ago from a young man who was married. And here's what he wrote me about lust. To me as a pastor, he said, "I am blessed with a wonderful family and an even more amazing wife. She is truly a godsend to me. We will be married 3 years in August. Leading up to our courtship and marriage, I struggled with lust for nearly 10 years. Though it was not hardcore pornography, it was all the same mentally. During that time, God protected me from sharing any sexual intimacy with anyone until my marriage, but I did soil my mind with those images. God continually prodded my heart of the problem, and I responded and repented only long enough to slip back into it again. It was rarely deliberate, but always avoidable. The Lord did provide a way out each time, as James 1:13 to 15 became the truth. But my thought was that it would be easier with marriage and the intimacy of my wife. I was wrong. The lure and bombardment only seemed to increase, and I found myself struggling and regretting it more. Before we were married, I shared my struggle with her, but not in great detail. For the first year of our marriage, I struggled and fell silently. I opened up to a few male friends, but none seemed committed to hold me accountable for long. I shared my struggle in detail, and she took it hard. But she is also strong, a strong, godly, and forgiving woman, and she forgave me and encouraged me to change in God. In response, I took a 60-day biblically-based online course for identifying and understanding how to break the habit addiction through three principles of radical amputation and of radical accountability and of radical adoration, clinging wholly to God. We also took steps to put an internet filter on our computer and to be even more open with each other. My struggle has always been wanting God, has been between wanting God, being open with my wife and close male friends, and then falling briefly and feeling guilty, overwhelmed, defeated, and useless as a result. I still struggle with this lure and habit. I have taken to cataloging if I fail or succeed in honoring God and my wife each day. This is open for her to view at any time. The frequency of the falling has diminished, but still is there. I know I, as most men, will be susceptible to this temptation, but I feel so weak and give in so easily. I long to stand in the Lord and in His mighty power. I want to honor God. I want to honor my wife and give glory to God." So that is the heart of a young man facing those very issues. I hope you read. I hope you captured what he wrote there, as to be decisive in dealing with these matters. In my thoughts. And not only that, these evil desires, may you let no picture hang on the halls of your imagination that you wouldn't want to hang on the walls of your home, somebody said. That's good. Destroy the tools that Satan uses to feed lust and evil desires: books, pictures, tapes, DVDs, computers, and so forth, whatever it is. Deal with it if you have to. And then there's also, it says here, greed is idolatry. Greed is a desire to have more to the point of worshiping it. And actually all five of those words, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, all of those come from greed. and a desire for things which God did not intend for you to have. It was Thomas Watson who said this, covetousness, greed, is dry drunkenness. And it can really throw us. There is a beautiful hymn that says this, that dearest idol that I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to rip it from thy throne and worship only thee. So I need this complete and total victory in my thoughts and in my emotions. Notice that. Look at verse 8. What does it say? It talks about another list of five words. Anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Now you remember that first list of five words started with evil actions and went down to evil thoughts. This list starts with evil thoughts that result in evil actions, having to do with anger, rage, malice, and slander, and filthy language. In my emotions, anger, rage, and malice. Anger is an emotion that can eat you up and cause you to eat others up too. And Matthew Henry said, anger is a sin that is its own worst enemy. It was Will Rogers who said this, people who fly into a rage always make a bad landing. Thomas Jefferson, who was the third president of the United States, said, when angry, count to 10 before you speak. And if very angry, count to 100. Made a good point there. And rage, that's anger, and rage means a sudden, passionate outburst of anger. And malice is another word here, which is badness, a vicious disposition, and desiring badness to someone else, like saying, I hope he dies, that sort of attitude. That's malice. Not only in our emotions, but also in my speech, it needs to be total. And that's the next thing I want you to see here. I need a total attitude towards sin regarding my speech, where we see these words, slander and filthy language and do not lie. What is slander? Slander is insulting, slanderous talk designed to tear down another person. Filthy language is abusive speech and dirty stories. And God help us to have mouths that are clean. And then it says, do not lie. Telling white lies, somebody said, can cause you to go colorblind. And there was a professor by the name of Dr. Madison Surratt at Vanderbilt University who said this to his students. Today I am giving you two exams. One is trigonometry. The other is honesty. If you must fail one, fail trigonometry. Many good people cannot pass trigonometry, but no good people who can't pass the exam of honesty. Ah, well said. So, a new attitude towards sin. Let me take you further here. I want you to see in this passage now a new attitude towards self. Where it says in our text, you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Now what you see in the verse 9 here, where you read those words, is that there's a change that has taken place. A change has taken place. You have taken off your old self with its practices. And when you came to Jesus Christ as your Savior, that was the moment you declared, I'm going to be dead to the old life and alive to the new life. And positionally, that is your position before the Lord. You've taken off the old, you've put on the new, just like 2 Corinthians 5:17, and you'll see that on the front of your bulletin today. If any man is in Christ, that person is a new creation. The old things have gone, The new has come. That's the wonderful new life God has given you. But still, every day, now as a Christian, you need to deal with this matter of a new attitude toward self. And a change has taken place. Praise the Lord. It's as positional. This is my position of sanctification in the Lord. Now, the practical application of that is what we need to deal with here. And that's why we notice not only has a change taken place, but a change is taking place, which says in verse 10, which is being renewed. This you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the image, in knowledge, in the image of its creator. Renewed in knowledge is speaking about the knowledge of God's word, so we know how to live. By the way, that's why I hope all of you are with us tonight, as we're going to be talking about the importance of this book in your life. And the big question is the Bible really my final authority? What kind of an answer do you think we're going to have tonight? Well, let's talk about that this evening. But renewed in knowledge, in the knowledge of God's word, that's what happens. Here's how God keeps us from sin. What does Psalm 119 say, verse 11? Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. God's word will keep me from sin. And so this change is taking place as I allow the Lord to use his word to keep me clean. I want you to see another thing here today, a new attitude not just towards sin and towards self, but now in this passage we find now in our resurrection living a new attitude towards society, the people that are around me. It's so easy for us to categorize people in different classifications. And Paul uses a number of those classifications as you look at verse 10. And notice what he says. Oh no, verse 11 it is. Here there is neither Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. And as you look at that, you'll see that the first classification is nationality, Greek or Jew. And the Jews especially were very, very insistent that they not mingle with those who are outside of their own nationality. This was a big issue also for other nationalities. And then also the ceremonial standing, circumcised or uncircumcised. The Jewish people were very concerned that circumcision be a practice that identified all the males of the Jewish people as being committed to the Lord, and circumcised or uncircumcised. But when the gospel came, it broke down that middle wall of partition, that barrier between the Greek and the Jew, heathens and the Jews, because now the gospel is for everybody. Not only that, a new attitude in society toward not only nationality and ceremonial standing, but culture. Barbarian or Scythian. Barbarians used to be known as they were the foreigners who couldn't speak Greek. How many of you speak Greek? Well, then they would say, then you're all foreign. You're all barbarians. And the Scythians were even farther down the list. And people used to divide people according to classifications as to their culture. And also as far as social caste, slave or free. And in Paul's day, when he wrote this, over half the people in all of the known world then were slaves. But you see, when Jesus comes, when we receive him as personal Savior, It's not a matter of your nationality or your ceremonial standing or your culture or your social class. God invites every one of us to stand in His family as sons and daughters of the King. So, hi, royalty. I'm looking at you today. What a wonderful privilege it is to belong to the family of God. A new attitude then comes, and I need to have that new attitude. And I have to be careful not to classify people according to those various ways, but to accept all true believers as brothers and sisters in Christ, and all non-believers as people whom God loves, and the gospel is for them as much as for me. So may we have the joy this week of sharing that gospel with everybody. And then finally, I want you to go a little farther here with me as we look a little further in this, a new attitude towards my Savior. I hope your attitude is one of love and total commitment to Jesus Christ. What do we read here in the final verse, verse 11? But Christ is all and is in all. He is all, as the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this, how divinely supreme is our Lord above all others. J.C. Ryle said this, no man ever thought too much of Jesus Christ. And another man said this, Christ will either be a whole Savior or none at all. May I invite you to give yourself totally afresh to Jesus Christ. Christ is all and He is in all. He's in everything. And may He be in the 168 hours that you have between now and the next time we meet together next Sunday morning. May He be all in all to you. Deal decisively with sin by letting Jesus Christ be Lord of all. Amen? Let's stop. Accept this. Deal decisively with sin by letting Christ be Lord of all. Let's go on to that next slide. Here's a little chorus that I learned some time ago, and it says this, and you could sing it with me. Well, maybe you've never heard it before, but I'd like you to make this your heart commitment right now. Jesus be the Lord of all. Jesus be the Lord of all. Jesus be the Lord of all the kingdoms of my heart. And another stanza says this, sing this with me. Jesus, I surrender all. Jesus, I surrender all. Jesus, I surrender all the kingdoms of my heart. Worship team, come as we conclude today, and may that be your prayer today.